Well, good morning, Peace Church. My name is Pastor Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here at Peace, and I'm so glad that you're with us here this morning because today we start a new sermon series on the book of Ruth. And this sermon series will bring us through the close of the summer. Four-part series, and I got to just start off by saying I'm really excited about this sermon series because the book of Ruth is by far, without question, my most favorite book of the Old Testament. And we'll get into why in just a few moments, but as you'll notice, the tagline of this sermon series is when life doesn't go according to plan. Heavy topics as we look at God's providence in the midst of our lives. I encourage you to have your Bibles open because we're going to be going through the entire first chapter. We'll be in Ruth chapter 1. If you're going to use the Bibles in the racks around you, I really encourage you to do that. That's found on page 282. Again, whether you're using your Bibles in the racks, your own Bible, the app on your phone, keep that open because we're going to go through that pretty thoroughly today. I think the reason why I love Ruth so much is even in the midst of a story that deals with circumstances and events that are everything from terrible to horrendous, when we get through the book of Ruth, we see that God's hand was there all the time. And that through it, that God was working not just for the good of Ruth, not just for the good of that story, but for the good of you and me, for the good of all of human history. So let me start by asking you, has your life always gone according to plan? And I'm not talking about those minor mishaps where you get a flat tire on the way to work. I mean, has your life always gone the way that you think it should have gone? Have you lost a loved one too soon? A best friend? A parent? A spouse? A child? Have you experienced heartache and betrayal so deep that it's challenged your identity? Have you been forced to live in a place that's not your home? Have you had to watch the life of someone you love, see their life just fall apart and feel like there's nothing you could do about it? Do you feel like you've always tried to be the good child? You've always tried to play by the book, yet life has not gone, it's gone wrong at every turn? What do you do when life doesn't go according to plan? In the midst of death, displacement, depression, despair, Ruth shows us how God's good plan and his providence always prevail. This is a four-part sermon series, and each of the sermons will look at one chapter from the four-chapter book of Ruth. Every sermon in this sermon series is going to follow the same two-part outline. I don't know about you, but I like to know where we're going in a sermon, so I'm going to let you know where we're going right now. Every sermon in this sermon series is going to follow two parts. First, God's plan for Ruth, or God's plan in Ruth. And that's where we're just going to immerse ourselves in God's word and see what principles of providence are there as we get to know this story. And then we're going to take those principles and we're going to look in the mirror. And we're going to apply those principles to ourselves as we look at God's plan for you. I don't know your specific details of your plan, but I do know that we'll be seeing some principles of providence that will apply to you. Instead of a normal scripture reading this morning, we're just going to start reading our Bibles. And as we go, we'll read all of chapter 1 and we'll see where God takes us. So as we get going, here's today's main point. Here's the main point for today if you're a note taker. Life's unexpected turns are still part of God's good plan. Let me say that again. Life's unexpected turns are still part of God's good plan. And Peace Church, I want you to know I don't say this lightly. I don't say this flippantly. I'm not just some pastor who sat in my office, wrote a sermon, tried to come up with a witty statement. This comes from scars. This comes from reading and believing what God's word says and seeing how it's played out in my life. My father died before I was even 2 years old. He was a pilot and his plane went down. And when he died, he left my 23-year-old mother alone with me and my 3-month-old sister. And I still stand here before you today and I say, when life's unexpected turns happen, we can trust that God is still in control. You know, I'm I'm closing in on 40. I'm not there yet, but it's definitely coming. But I know even now that this statement I just said can be extremely comforting, but I also know it's very painful to consider. So let's pray and let's find truth in God's word. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we know that you are so powerful and that you are so in control that not only do the stars and the planets align according to your plan, but as Jesus says, not a hair can fall from our head apart from your will. So we submit in joy. Lord, we need your spirit to do that, but we submit in joy to your good plan, and we thank you that we get to be part of your redeeming work in this world. Please send us your Holy Spirit to guide us as we study your truth today, as we study the word in Ruth. God, we love you and we thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So here we go. We're going to start off with God's plan for Ruth. Hopefully you have Ruth chapter 1 open in your laps. Let's start reading. I'll read for you. Ruth chapter 1, verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem and Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Let's stop there. The story of Ruth is set during the time of the judges. This means this is roughly 1100 BC. This is after the Hebrews have entered the promised land, but before the monarchy. This is when God's people were governed not by prophets or kings, but by God-ordained judges, as we call them. And if you know anything about the book of Judges, it's not a good time to be an Israelite. Judges, if you read the book of Judges, it is just one, which is a book in the Bible, it is one continuous cycle. You have God's people, they have a time of peace. God's people turn away from God, they turn to foreign gods. And God allows them to have the fruit of their sin. And foreign armies come in and they decimate the land. And God's people repent, call out to God. God sends a judge, someone to come and redeem, save them. And so this judge comes in, he's risen up among the people and he saves the people, ushers in a time of peace. God's people enjoy this peace. But then this peace brings them to a lazy faith and eventually apostasy. And the cycle starts over. And that is the book of Judges constantly. Funny how peace would make people lazy in their faith. Anyway, during this time, of apostasy is also compounded with a famine. And it's funny that God can use even famines to bring about his providential plan, as we'll see. A man leaves with his wife and his two sons, and they head southeast across the Dead Sea to the land of Moab. Let's pick up at verse 2. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. And they went into the country of Moab and remained there. So this couple from a tribe in Bethlehem, they leave their homeland and they travel to a foreign land. But here's what I want you to know about this decision. Elimelech had probably already left the faith of his fathers before he left the land of his fathers. He's turned probably already from the God of Abraham. Not only did he leave his land, but the names of his two sons, look at them again, Mahlon and Chilion. They are not Hebrew names. They are Canaanite names. They were not names from his own language and his own people. They were names from the surrounding culture. Now, this was a big deal in this time and in this society. Names were statements. Names were declarations chosen not because they sounded cute, but because they reflected something real about the child, about the family, about the religion you came from. Elimelech was so inundated by the culture around him that he gave his sons names that reflected the world around them rather than the faith that should define them. Let's pick up in verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. And these, the two sons, they took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman, Naomi, was left without her two sons and her husband. So we already see in the book of Ruth, in just these first few verses, this is a story of a family that is riddled by death. And the thing about death, you and I know this, you and I know that death is part of our future, but it's funny that it's never part of our plan. Even so, death doesn't seem right. Even to the advanced, aged, and those who are desperately sick, we know that when it happens, we don't feel like it should happen. It doesn't seem right to us. Something inside of us says, no, death is not right. All of my grandmas have gone to be with Jesus, and I'm thankful for that. But the fact that they're not here to see my kids grow, it doesn't seem right to me. And this is where we as Christians, we can say, we are right. We are right. Death is not part of the plan. It wasn't supposed to be part of the plan. Death is part of the curse. Death has entered the world because of sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death is what sin earns. When you sin, your paycheck is death. The Christian worldview and the Christian hope is that we believe God will correct all wrongs. That in the end, even death itself will die and no longer have dominion over us. And Naomi experiences death like so few have. Not only does she lose her husband, she loses her two little boys. Both of her children. This sort of devastation and loss, many people never come through it. Let's see what Naomi does. Let's continue on to verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. The famine had ended. Verse 7. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went to return to the land of Judah. We'll pause there. Naomi hears that the famine has ended, and with nothing left for her where she is, all of us can understand why she wants to return home. Let's pick up at verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, no, no, we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, why would you therefore wait until they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. So here we see the tender connection that Naomi has with her two daughters-in-law. She's about to go back to Judah, and she begs her daughters, stay here. Start your lives over. Marry again. Be happy. Stay here. At the thought of separation, it's an extremely emotional and desperate situation. And so we are exposed in some sense to the state of Naomi's faith. She believes that God has abandoned her. She says, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi knows the desperate fate that lies before her as an older widow. She's too old to marry. She's too old to work. She's got nothing to her name to provide an income. And fourth strike, she's out. She's got no family to take care of her. Naomi is the definition of desperate. and she doesn't want her daughters-in-law to share the same fate. Let's go back to verse 14 and pick that up. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after her. Return after your sister-in-law." Verse 16, but Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. For where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more so also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. With Orpah leaving and Ruth staying, Ruth says, "For where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge." Listen here. "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth, this pagan immigrant, this uneducated pagan immigrant, gets something so right that we enlightened, educated Westerners get so wrong. Ruth knows that to accept God means to accept God's people. "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth knew that in becoming a follower of Naomi's God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that in coming to know this God, it's not just a personal relationship that she's going to have with the Lord on high, but she's also going to have a covenantal relationship with the people of God, later to be called His church. I know that we like our personal space, and I also know that the church, people of the church, have hurt other people. And I don't want to diminish that or skate over that, but if you have been hurt by the church, then please hear me. You're not the only one. You just may be the voice of healing that others need to hear. So don't abandon the church. Be faithful to God and faithful to God's people. Stay, not to gossip and bash the church, but to be the true church of love and reconciliation. And so whatever faith that Naomi had, it was enough for Ruth. But have you noticed, just in these first 18 verses, Naomi has mentioned the Lord at least three times. Whenever you see the Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, in the original Hebrew, it was God's divine personal name, Yahweh. Our translations follow the old tradition, and we place the Lord there in all caps instead of Yahweh as a sign of honor to God because His name is so holy, it's not meant for common, casual use. So I have to show you my heart on my sleeve here for a moment. This next part for me was extremely challenging. Watch this. Within this 7-verse conversation, just 18 verses into this whole story, Naomi mentioned the Lord's name 3 times to her in-laws. That's very humbling to me, Peace Church. Here I am saying how Naomi's faith is less than stable, and she's done more evangelizing to her in-laws in these 7 verses than I have in 13 years of marriage. How much have you done, O Christian? Naomi may have felt like the Lord's hand was against her, but that doesn't make her question if there is a God in heaven. What she got right was God's providential hand in the midst of her story. But what she got wrong was why this was happening. It's not because God's love for her had grown cold. It's not because God had started to hate her. It's because God's plan was beginning to unfold in her life. But pain, and you know this, and I know this, pain has a way of tainting our perspective. Even through all of this, Ruth sees this God as worth giving her life to. Let's read verses 19 and on. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" Stop right there for a moment. So you'll notice here still, Naomi is beating the same drum, that her tragedy means that God is testifying against her, that in her grief, she has gone from changing her name from Naomi to Mara, literally from pleasant to bitter. Don't call me happy anymore. Call me sad. Peace Church, our unrepentant sin will lead us into God's judgment. And while we know that sin has eternal consequences, sin also has earthly consequences. But to draw a straight line from your hardships to God's hatred of you is not right. Naomi says that the Lord has brought her back empty. I wonder what Ruth was thinking about when she's standing right there. What am I, chopped liver? God didn't bring her back empty. What God was doing was bringing her along as his plan was unfolding. If you know the story, if you don't, you will soon. It ends with incredible blessing. And so this last point, this last verse, points us into a direction of that hope. Let's read verse 22. And so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite daughter, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. We'll get into the importance of barley harvest next week, but the fact that the writer of Ruth points to exactly when they return is important, because even if Ruth and Naomi don't realize it at this point, they soon will understand this very reality, that God's timing is always perfect. It may not be your timing, but it's his perfect timing. We'll continue the story of Ruth for next week, so let's take our eyes off Ruth for a second and take our lessons learned, and let's do that painful practice of looking in the mirror. Let's look at God's plan for you. Point number one, 3 points as we close up today. Our story should start like Ruth's story. Should start like this. There was a man from Bethlehem. It's funny that some obscure ancient Jewish story set some 3,100 years ago about a young immigrant woman named Ruth begins with this line, "There was a man from Bethlehem." 1,100 years after the story of Ruth, another man would emerge from Bethlehem, actually a descendant of Ruth. But his story was anything but obscure. In fact, it is without question the greatest story of all time. Jesus Christ, God the Son, descended from heaven, yet born a man in old little town of Bethlehem. He would go on to live the perfect life before God, and in doing so, qualifying himself to be the only perfect sacrifice before God. He would willingly offer himself up on a cross for our sins. And because he was both God and man, that makes him the only one in history, no matter how great of another religion, he is the only one able to save us. Because he was a man, he could pay for human sin. It's like this: sin is a debt. Jesus was the right currency. But because he was also God, that means he could pay for all of human sin. If making him a man made him the right currency, then him being God makes him the right amount. The only one in history who is able to save us, willingly gives up his life, lays down his life for you and for me. And I don't care what unpopular teachings he has in our world today, that's a man worth giving your life to. So if you don't know Jesus as Lord, I invite you to give your life over to him as he laid down his life for you. He will raise you to new life. Let today be the day of salvation for you if you don't know Jesus. And for my fellow Christians in the room, when you are asked to give your testimony, or if maybe you meet someone new and they say, tell me about you, I invite you to say these words. You want to know about me? I'll tell you about me. There was a man from Bethlehem. And let that be the beginning of your story, and let that be the beginning of your testimony. Because God's plan for you is Jesus. Second, and I'm going to try and keep our heads above water on this next point. Your free choices never corrupt God's good plan. People often ask me as a pastor, is God in control or do we have free will? Did you know the Christian response to that is yes? But so often, Christians, we do this all the time. We forget the role and the extent of sin in our lives. Sin has affected every aspect of our existence, even our free will. Our will is in bondage to sin. Our choices are made from a sinful mind. Our choices are free in the sense that we will be held account for the choices that we make and the actions that we perform. But God is so in control that he even uses our free choices to bring about his good plan. Meaning, God's plan doesn't excuse the poor choices that we make. God is not the maker of sin. We, in our limited, me, in my limited understanding, need to find solace in this tension and in this truth right here, that God is not the cause of our choices, but that he is always in control. I don't know how that always works out, but I find comfort in that truth and in that tension. Knowing this and knowing that God has a plan doesn't mean that we're always going to smile or rejoice at everything that happens in our life. Naomi lost her husband and all of her children. And what does she do in her despondency? She changes her name, literally from happy to sad, from pleasant to bitter. She is sad and she mourns, rightfully so. And the canopy of God's providence is how we, even in the midst of our grief, can trust the words of Jesus when he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." When people ask me, "Pastor, do we have free will?" I say, "Yes, but our free will is tainted by sin, which is why we so desperately need God to act on our behalf." But even in our sin, God's providence will have his way in our story. Time and time again, I've talked to so many people, they can't believe what God is doing in their life, and they look back and they realize God was there all along. We as a people, we need to start looking forward with that same knowledge that God is there. We need to lean into God's will, following God's spirit, satisfied in God's sovereignty as his story plays out in our lives. Don't try to escape God's providence. Embrace it, my friends. Embrace it by living a life and making choices that firstly glorify him, secondly are for the good of others, and thirdly, make choices that build your faith. Which brings us to our last point for this morning. Pain is not a cause to turn from God, but a call to turn to God. Pain is not a cause to turn from God, but a call to turn to God. Pastor Ethan a few weeks ago preached this point that we don't believe in karma. God's not up there pulling strings, toying with us, and sending pain in our lives because we've sinned. God allows unrepentant sin to have the influence in our lives that we open up when we engage in sin. Engaging in sin and then blaming God for the outcome is like grabbing broken glass and then saying, "God, cut me." It doesn't work like that. We can't just engage in sin and think we're only going to get the good parts of it, that we'll only get the enjoyable parts. If we're going to willfully engage in sin, then we get the whole package, the pain that it brings, the separation from God that it brings. And if gone unrepentant without a faith in Jesus Christ, we'll get the eternal, final judgment of God that it brings. But listen, if you are experiencing pain in your life, right here and right now, if you're going through difficult times, it doesn't mean that God has left you, nor does it mean that God has hates you or has stopped loving you. It's an opportunity to find deeper fulfillment in Him in ways that peace almost can't bring. Listen, I don't know why God always allows what He does. I don't know why God has allowed the things to happen in your life that He's allowed. Don't place a burden on pastors to think that they have all the answers. Don't place that burden on me. I don't know why you've gone through what God has brought you through. I don't know why certain things have to be part of the picture. But I love this scene in the book, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. There's a scene where the children, they find out that the one who they're looking for, King Aslan, they find out that he is a lion. And they ask this question. They say, is he safe? And Mr. Beaver gives an amazing response. He says, safe? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. I just love that. Our God is a lion, and he's not safe, but he's good. No matter what experiences you have faced or are facing, please know at all times that God is good. And just like Naomi and Ruth, you may not see it now, but as Romans 8 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Listen, Peace Church, that's a bold statement for a broken world. And what I'm telling you is don't curse God because of the pain that you have in your life. Call out to him, and you'll see that he's not safe, but he's good. And as the story of Ruth shows us and will show us, life's unexpected turns are still part of God's good plan. So even when life seems out of control, know that God never is. Don't turn from him, ever turn towards him. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the story of your servant Ruth, for the story of Naomi, for this book of the Bible that we as a church will be studying these next few weeks. Lord, illuminate it for us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, I would just pray, Lord, that as myself and Pastor Adam preach, Lord, I pray that you'd give us a strong humility to preach from. Lord, that we would not overstep our bounds. Lord, that you would guide our words for the good of the people who hear this. Father, I pray that through this, through the studying of your word, through fellowship with your Spirit, through coming to know you more fully, I pray you'd help us to live satisfied and sanctified lives. Lord, as your plan unfolds and as we wait for the renewal of all things, until that time, Lord, help us to make choices that are for our good and for your glory. God, you are great, and we know that you are good, and we thank you for your providence. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.